It's Sunday morning again, and here we are at St. John Church. Now, you might be wondering why I'm up here and we're not singing the hymn that comes before the sermon. Well, I have a good answer for that. That's because today, the sermon is the hymn is the sermon, and the sermon is the hymn. And so I'd like you to open your hymnals to hymn number 460, to When Morning Gilds the Skies. Now, this is an old popular hymn in churches of many denominations, particularly in the Church of England. I don't know, however, that we've sung it here at St. John too much, but I'd like to change that. So today, I'll ask you to sing loudly as we sing it. But first of all, I want you to look at verse 1. It says, "When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised." It's morning, and when morning comes, we shouldn't just hide our head under the covers, but our hymn says, "Rejoice, praise the Lord, because it's another day that we live as his servant. Doesn't matter what the weather is or what we have to do, the best thing about the day is that we belong to God, and we're going to be serving him that day." And then when evening comes and it's time to go to bed, we should rejoice again. Praise the Lord, because the Lord has taken us through the day, and we have so much to be thankful for. Another day has gone by. I think the inspiration for this hymn comes from Psalm 65, verse 8, where it says, "Where morning dawns and where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy." Psalm 65 states a lot of reasons why it is good to praise the Lord. More than just repeating words as a mantra, you know, the same thing over and over and over until we're dizzy, the psalm tells us some of the things specifically to praise the Lord for, and we name them. It says that he sits in heaven and looks down on the earth. He sees the poor, the people who need help, and he comes to them. He lifts them up from the dust. That tells me that the Lord sees us when we're having problems. For all of us have those days. And more than that, he helps us. He comes into our world and lifts us up. Sometimes when we have a problem, the Lord solves it for us. But other times, he doesn't. And what does he do? He gives us the strength to endure, to continue. Our strength comes not from inside ourselves, but from him, his promises. He's with us. That's important to remember, you know, as we come up to the fifth year anniversary of 9/11, that great crisis in our country. At that time, many people flocked to churches, didn't they? We had a prayer service here that night, and many people came in from the neighborhood and the community here. But we should do that at all times, because we never know what's around the corner. Whatever happens, the Lord is with us, and that's enough reason for praise. Psalm 65 also says that he formed the mountains. You know, you may have noticed over the past year there's a car, a minivan, out in the parking lot with this bumper sticker on it. It's a kind of a strange saying. It says, "Real women don't need guardrails." Have you ever seen that out there? Well, I'll tell you the story about that. My wife's about to shrink away here, but we were out last summer at Pike's Peak, and we're driving up Pike's Peak, and I'm thinking, this is great, you know. I'm driving, keep my eyes on the road, and you look down one side, and it's a 1,000-foot drop and no guardrail. And I look at my wife, and she's holding on to my arm, almost sitting in my lap, you know. And I'm wondering, how's my daughter doing? And I turn around, and she's on the floor of the car praying. It's true. And so I got to the top, and I got that bumper sticker, you know, "Real women don't need guardrails," because, honey, you made it. I think, and I love to be up mountains because they show the power and majesty of God. I mean, who could build something like this? It's enough just to make a road up to the top of a 14,000-foot mountain. But the Lord caused the mountains to be formed. How can we help but praise the Lord when we look at such a magnificent wonder? Now, in verse 2 of our hymn, we see something greater than the highest mountain. We see our sin against God. Not only were we born sinners, but we add to that pile of sin daily until it's a mountain. And Psalm 65 also tells us that we were overwhelmed by our sins, and when that happened, the Lord forgave our transgressions. Folks, this is the greatest act of all time, that we have been freed from our sin. At just the right time, the Lord Jesus entered into human history, became one of us. He carried on himself all our sins and took them away. And now we are free. How can our lips do anything but praise the Lord for this goodness? Our lungs want to shout for joy. Our lips want to speak his name. Our hearts want to utter praise for this wonderful gift of freedom. And music, I think, is best when it is used to praise God. So let us now sing verses 1 and 2 of our hymn. When you love someone, there's nothing you won't do for that person. Husbands, you love your wives, don't you? You say yes. And is there anything that you wouldn't do for your wife if it was good and right? Sometimes, really, the most important thing we men have to learn is simply to listen, isn't it? I mean, really listen, not just have our ear open, but have our heart open, too, to what our wives want to tell us. And some of us men, myself included, have that selective hearing problem, you know. We only hear what we want to hear. And wives, do you love your husbands? You show them that honor when you listen to them and follow their advice. Yes, he leaves messes everywhere and he forgot to pick up the kids from school, but he's worthy of honor because he's the person that God gave you in your marriage to be with. Our hymn in verse 3 takes up the theme of love and the works of love. To him, my highest and best, I sing when love possessed. May Jesus Christ be praised. Friends, the fact that we're here this morning in God's church to hear his word, to sing praise to him, all of this says that he is the number one thing in our lives. This is the first day of the week, Sunday. This is really not the weekend, you know. This is the week's beginning. So the first and the best portion of the week, we have come to God's house to hear what he has to say. What an honor, what a privilege to be here today. And so we come together, it's only right that we would offer the best things that we have. Ever notice the flowers that, well, we don't have them out today, do we? But the flowers that we always have here, they're real flowers. In fact, you buy them at important moments of your life. Maybe it's an anniversary or a birth of a child or something important in your life, so you want to celebrate that, so you sign up and you pay for the flowers for God's altar. I guess nothing important was happening this week, so nobody took that opportunity. But it's the best we have. It's not plastic or reusable. Why don't we use recorded music? You know, that ever-popular karaoke that's everywhere. We've got that guy up there playing the organ every week. We are thankful for Keith and his skill. And today we're having a music celebration. In weeks to come, the church is going to be full of voice choirs and bell choirs and youth choirs and instruments. Why all of this? Why do we do it? Why not just put a CD in and play it? Because it's the best that we have. And I hope you'll consider being a part of that music program here by singing or ringing, and you have an opportunity to sign up this week. Today, the experts tell us, they tell us pastors, that this kind of worship is not going to draw the average Joe in to the church. We're supposed to have a rock band that sounds very little different from what's on the radio, just with Christian words, and like the top 40. But I often think that that may work for some people, but if that's what everybody's doing and that's what the whole world's doing, it doesn't seem like it's the best we have to offer, because we Christians are different than the world. We've got a treasury of hymns and songs before us in our hymnal here, and there's one coming out from our synod soon that we'll take a look at. But it's there every Sunday before us, and we just get to pick a few of those week by week. Songs like this one here that we have before us today that have blessed thousands of congregations for hundreds of years. Now, to close the book on that, are we just going to throw away that and just do what the average Joe expects when he finds in every church he goes to the same few songs there? Kind of like McDonald's, the same hamburger, no matter what restaurant you go into around the world. Same thing. It's not that our worship here that we have is better than anyone else's. No. God accepts praise from everyone who offers it in response to having Jesus as their Savior. But our kind of worship is not really centered on ourselves. No, if you asked to sing a song, you probably wouldn't pick number 460 here today, would you? Our worship begins in Jesus Christ and his work for us. It begins and ends not with what we want to do for God, but recounts what he has done for us. And I believe there's people out there in the world, just like you, who really are looking for that different kind of worship in a church like ours. It's not like all the rest. As verse 4 says in our hymn, there's no higher antiphon in all high heaven than Jesus Christ be praised. There to the eternal word, the eternal psalm is heard. This says to me that the writer of the hymn, and we don't even know who it is, just it appeared in some hymn book in 1820 in Germany at one time. The writer, whoever he was, recognized something very important, and that is that God speaks to us in his word, and that's our starting point. So there's nothing better we can say than to repeat back to God what, in our own way, what he has first said to us. We call that, saying back to God, confession. By singing a hymn, we confess our faith in God before the whole world and with one another as one body in Christ. So now we sing verses 3 to 4. 3 and 4. Be great if the whole Christian church on earth were one. I mean, united together in all things, in its teaching and in its fellowship. I mean, no denominations or divisions or different fellowships. It is really sad to see how over the last 2,000 years we have become so fractured in our churches, how divided Christianity has become. But you know, it started even as the Bible was being written, because there in the book of Acts we see it, disagreement between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Greek Christians. They wondered, is it okay to eat pork? Or do we have to become Jewish and follow all those customs before we can become Christians? Because Jesus and the disciples were Jewish. That was a big question then. Well, we've moved beyond that question. But there are plenty of other divisions that came later. Jesus is God, but is he really equal to God the Father? Should we baptize babies, or should we wait till they're older? Do we need a bishop or a pope to be an authentic Christian? How will the end of the world come? What will happen in exactly the order? Should only men be ordained as pastors, or women also? And now some of the church struggles with something we can hardly believe, the question of whether we should ordain practicing homosexuals. Yes, churches are trying to decide whether that is right or not, despite what the Word of God says. But our hymn holds out to us a vision of a church united. In verse 5, let all humankind in this their concord find, let Jesus Christ be praised. Now, these divisions are not going to go away if we ignore them. We have to address each question as it comes to us, search for an answer in Scripture, and come to a conclusion. And we continue to do that in this day. It's a long and it's a painstaking process to do this for the church and for Christians. But we cannot make compromises in what God has said, and yet it must be done. So we must teach the right way to ourselves and also to our children so that they can carry on the true teaching of Christianity until the day the Lord comes again. But you know, sadly enough, one of the most divisive things that I see in our churches today is a question of music. And it's really sad because it shouldn't be that way. Some people want a more modern approach to music, and they start a new service, and then it seems like all of a sudden conflict erupts. You know, I go around and visit these churches and try to help them, but I see it seems to be tearing apart some of our churches, and how sad that is. I guess this happens because, you know, we are in our culture are so used to controlling our music. You know, you get in your car and you got your favorite preset stations and the volume and everything, and on your MP3 player, your CD player, you've got exactly the playlist that you want. There's so many choices today. But you can't do that when you come together and worship in church, can you? You know, there's no volume control there in the pew or the station selector. You're worshiping not only as individuals, but together as a family. And this is a big family. And so I'm sad when I see churches separating themselves over music. You know, grandparents going to the traditional service, and baby boomers going to the blended and contemporary service, and then the kids going to the youth service. We compartmentalize ourselves when we don't have to. And the problem is that we put too much emphasis on the style of music and not enough emphasis on what the music is saying. So our hymn calls our attention to something different. In the last verses, it calls us to look at the worship, I think, of heaven, where the sun and the stars and all the planets declare the glory of God, and all creation points to God and praises him. Now, one day when you're in heaven, do you think they're going to take a survey of what kind of music you want to sing there at the throne of God? They're going to have a sheet to pass out or press this button or go to this part of heaven for this song or this style? I don't think so. The angels have their own song right now. They're singing it. Isaiah once heard it. He wrote it down in his 6th chapter of his book. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The night Jesus was born, the shepherds heard the angels' song. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth, they sang. We Christians have been singing these songs with the angels century after century. What could be better than to sing the words that the angels sing continuously around the throne of heaven, and we sing them whenever we come together? The best music we have, I think, reminds us of two things. One, our broken condition. That is the law that points out that we are poor sinners before a holy God. But the other thing is that it pictures the mercy in God of giving us a Savior like Jesus and telling us to depend on Him in every situation. This is the highest praise that we can offer to God, is simply to receive the gifts that He is giving out. As we sing stanzas 5 and 6, set your mind's eye on that picture of heaven, all creation praising God. And because of what Jesus did for you at the cross, we get to join in with them right now. So whenever we join together here, may Jesus Christ be praised. We sing verses 5 and 6.